My name is Josiah. I'm a pastor from Michigan. I started recently in July, so I've been officially a head pastor for about 6 months. So just kind of starting out my ministry, and I'm excited to see what God does for our futures as a whole and where he takes the Unitarian movement. So let me tell you a little bit about myself for introductions. I love science. I love anime. I like Rubik's Cubes, carpentry, blacksmithing, and disc golf. My favorite food is French fries, obviously. You can probably tell that. My favorite color is sky blue. So this list of collective traits and interests probably make me a little bit different than you. But we all have one thing in common. One thing that is definitely a common denominator in humanity is that we all get jealous, right? Right? Jealousy is a pretty common human experience. So let me tell you a little bit about a time when I was overcome with jealousy. So let me set the scene for you. I was 8 years old, and I was moving from South Carolina to Ohio. My dad was taking a job as a pastor. And so we were up there looking for houses, and while we were there, we visited my cousins in Columbus. So we were hanging out, everything was totally fine, things were going as normal, until my older cousin showed me a pocket knife. But this just wasn't any old pocket knife, it was a shark pocket knife. Now, this to me at 8 years old was the coolest thing that I could ever imagine. Like, to 8-year-old Josiah, this was the creme de la creme of objects that you can own. So it was shiny, it was awesomely decorated. It didn't quite look like this one, but I couldn't find the exact one. It was very sharp, and it was cool. And I was jealous of my cousin and his ownership of the awesome shark knife. And I knew that I wanted it badly. I also knew that he wouldn't give it to me. So I began to plot. As we were leaving my cousin's house, I stole the knife and put it in my pocket. I did some trickery and I hid it. And so as we were leaving my cousin's house, we were going to another house that was my dad's friend's. And he lived on a farm. And he was just going to kind of show us around and let us drink some milk right out of a cow. You know, it was going to be fun. You know, like go play in the pasture. So I needed to change clothes because I was going to get really dirty. So I hid the pocket knife in the change of clothes so that I could retrieve it without my parents or my siblings finding out. So the second I stepped out of that door with the pocket knife, my life began to get really stressful. And I started to get paranoid, like absolutely whacked out of my mind paranoid that I was going to be found out. That's like all I could focus on. So we went to my dad's friend's house, and between there and South Carolina, we were going back home. That's a little fuzzy. I'm not very sure. I'm sure I hid it on the way home because I had to keep it on my person. If I put it in my bag, my parents might find it. So it's a little fuzzy. But the next thing I remember is being back home, and I shared a room, a bunk bed with my brother, and I was on the top bunk. But I needed to hide the knife so that my parents couldn't find it, right? So I hid it behind my mattress against the wall. And then one day, I remember distinctly that my parents came in to talk to me and we were having a conversation. And I knocked the pocket knife out of the bed. And if there was a sound distinct to pocket knives hitting drywall, that's exactly what it was. Like, I'm sure I was gonna be found out. So like, it like boom, 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 hits. And I freak. So I just jump, I bail ship. I jump over the edge of the bunk bed. And I go around and I go pick it up, and my parents are like, what was that? What fell? I was like, this is the moment. Can I pull it off? I said, it's a Hot Wheels car. And they're like, okay. So I put it back up there. And I'm like, I was like, I can't believe I just pulled that off. It was a Hot Wheels. Now, I really didn't lie to my parents. Like, of course I did a little bit. But that it was pretty uncommon for me. And so I hid the knife again. I got away with it. And the pressure of keeping the knife hidden was overwhelming to me, and it consumed my thoughts. But eventually, the feeling of paranoia started to fade as the knife drifted off in my thoughts. But the crazy thing was that I couldn't even enjoy the knife. I couldn't use it. I couldn't look at it without fear absolutely gripping me. The ironic thing in the end is I couldn't even enjoy the object of my jealousy, even though I possessed it. So time passed. I'm not sure how much time exactly, but it was probably a couple months. And we started packing to get ready to move to Ohio. And as we started packing, I remember the fear and paranoia setting in again. Everything in my room had to be moved, and I no longer could hide the knife. So I did what I had to do. I had to get rid of the knife. But I couldn't bring myself to throw it away. It was such a perfect knife. So I gave it to my friend as a goodbye gift, which is just really a selfish way of me getting myself out of a situation. So it was kind of like this fake, thoughtful goodbye gift. And they're like, are you sure you want to give it to me? I was like, yeah. And they're like, Dad was there because, like, they had to make sure, like, it's a knife and I'm giving it to another 8-year-old, you know, like. He's like, are you sure you want to give this away? I was like, yes, absolutely. Rid me of this knife. So they took it. Everything was fine. I got away with it. This is the first time I've ever told this story. No one else knows about this. And to this day, I'm still ashamed of all the stealing and lying and deception that my jealousy caused. Up until that point in my life, I never considered myself a liar or a thief. You know, I had stolen things. I had lied before. But now, I identified myself as a liar and a thief. I mean, that's a lot to handle. You know, like, you're like, I am a liar. I am a thief. Jealousy had stolen my peace and turned me into a liar and a thief. Oh, what jealousy can drive us to do. Sure, a pocket knife that couldn't have cost more than $20 doesn't sound like a big deal. But it's no different than being jealous over someone else's wife, husband, car, house, boyfriend, phone. So there's a proverb that really rang true to me in this situation with jealousy. And I'm sure it's going to hit home for you too. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. This weekend is about a search for peace in our lives. And one of the many things that can come in and destroy our peace is jealousy. Proverbs uses this very strong analogy of rotting bones to convey the effect that envy has on our lives. It withers away at us. It destroys our supports and ultimately brings us to ruin. James touches on jealousy as well. Oh, well, there's supposed to be a slide there. I'll just read it for you. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? This is James 4, 1 through 2. Is not the source of your pleasure the war that you rage in your members? Is not the source of your pleasures the wage of war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So the first murder in history took place because of jealousy, right? Victor talked about Cain last night. I know my last name's Cain. It's funny, so don't mess with me. So we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I'm saying. So Victor talked about, I'm not making threats. Just kidding. I love all of you. I haven't met all of you yet personally, but I'm looking forward to it. So Cain looked at the sacrifice of his brother, Abel, and was jealous because God favored it more. And his jealousy manifested itself as anger. And you see, that's kind of what jealousy does. Jealousy is not really its own feeling. Like, you can feel jealous, but it's not like something you can, like, act on. You act on your jealousy through other emotions, through anger. Like, it inflates our other emotions, or it inflates our other insecurities. And so when you're jealous, often you see another emotion coming through. So when you're seeing a strong emotion, it might be jealousy at its root. And so Cain was possessed by jealousy, which pushed him to anger, which ultimately pushed him to kill his brother. Look at another example. Take Joseph, for example, right? His brothers were jealous of his position that Joseph had with his father. So they beat him close to death. They sold him into slavery, and then they lied to their father about the whole thing. All because of jealousy. Look at Saul. This is God's first chosen king for his people, who noticed the blessing that God had put on David, and he became jealous. As a result, Saul became mad. He hunted David for the good part of a decade. Saul jealously stole all the peace from his life and eventually led to a dishonorable death on a blood-soaked battlefield. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. Because of his jealousy, he started down a path of adultery that eventually led to a murder of one of his closest men and the death of an innocent baby. James is right in saying this. For where selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That's James 3:16. So jealousy drives us towards sin, and sin leads to unrest, conflict, and restlessness. So I want to take a little closer look at a biblical story here and look in depth. So if you could, please turn with me to Genesis 29. And we're going to take a look at a more in-depth story here. So kind of let me set the scene for you here in Genesis 29. So here's the background. So Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, and he needs to find a wife. So he's told to go back to his mother's homeland and find one of her relatives and one of her people to marry. So when he gets there, he finds a bunch of shepherds. They're at the well. And while at the well, he learns that his uncle Laban is doing well. And then the shepherds point out Rachel. Right? So Rachel was a daughter of Laban and a shepherd herself. And Jacob tells her that he's a relative. And she goes and tells her dad. And then Laban invites Jacob into his home. So Jacob is there for about a month doing some of the chores around the homestead, helping out. And Laban's all like, hey, just because you're my relative doesn't mean you got to work for free. Like, what can I do to pay you? And Jacob's all like, how about I just work for you for like 7 years and you give me your daughter Rachel as a wife? And Laban's like, cool. I'd rather have her marry you than some random anyway. So they agreed, and Jacob worked faithfully for 7 years. And then on the wedding night, Jacob has one pulled over on him by Laban. And Laban gives him Leah instead of Rachel. And Jacob was all like, that's not cool, bro. And Laban is like, it's tradition. The oldest daughter is to be married first. How about I give you Rachel as well, and then you work for another 7 years? And Jacob's like, fine, whatever. So Jacob marries Rachel as well. And then here's where we pick up the story in Genesis 29, verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. So you see what's going on here. You see what Leah is doing, right? So Leah is jealous of the attention that Jacob gives to Rachel. She's jealous of the love that Jacob has for Rachel. So Leah hatches this plan to win Jacob over by having kids for him. It's a good plan, Andrea. So, I'm sorry. Let's bring it back in. So Jacob loves Rachel more, and Leah wants that love. And so she decides to have kids for him in order to win over his love. However, we get the impression that even though Leah just had a son for him, his firstborn son, that Jacob didn't turn his affection towards her like she was hoping. Because, look at verse 33. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So he named him Simeon. So this child didn't work either. Like, this child didn't win over Jacob's affections like Leah hoped. And so she tries again, verse 34. She conceived again and bore a son and said, Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, she named him Levi. Levi didn't work either. Levi didn't win over Jacob's affections. So Leah had another kid, but this time we get a slightly different story. Let's read verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore I named him Judah, and she stopped bearing. Just hold on to that, because we'll come back to it, because the story's about to get really crazy. Let's hop over to chapter 30, and let's read verse 1. Now Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, and she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me child, or else I will die." Seems a little dramatic, right? Like, give me a kid, or I'm going to kill myself. But Rachel was barren, so she couldn't have a kid. And so Rachel decides to do something drastic because a jealousy bug has caught her. And so she's willing to do whatever it takes to get what she wants. That's what jealousy does to us. So let's read what Rachel does. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "Here's my maid, Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, and that through her I too may have children." So she gave him to her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. So Rachel thought that by having a son through her servant that she was catching up to her sister. This is like a child's nuclear arm race, right? So like, this is like the Cold War where you're like mutually assured destruction, escalating the arsenal of nuclear weapons you have, except that it's kids, and you're trying to win over Jacob's affections. So Rachel sees that she's catching up. She's like, "I already got an edge. He loves me. He doesn't like Leah at all, except that he's had four kids with her. So I have the edge, and now I have a kid of my own that I can call my own through my servant." So at this point, imagine me and Jacob. There have been five kids born to two different women, and one woman even forced another woman to have a kid with him because of jealousy. And on top of all that, they all live together. It just stresses me out. It's not like they live cities apart where they don't have to talk to each other. This is like one encampment, you know, like they're in the same place. Can you imagine the tension that hung in the air between the two of them? What it would have been like to live in that situation. But they aren't done with the baby wars yet. They're just getting started. So another kid came along. Let's read verse 7. Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. So she's like, "I won. I got it. I'm the victor." But Leah wasn't done yet. It just keeps getting a little crazier. Let's keep reading. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. I know, right? I know. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Right? Whew. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes. So Reuben is the oldest son born to Leah. He found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "It is a small matter for you to take my husband. Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And you would take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Now, just hold on for a second. Let's process what is happening. Two sisters are married to one guy. They're jealous of each other. At this point, how many kids are there? There's seven kids. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Eight. So at this point, there's eight kids by three different women. And one comes back, and the son comes back, and he's like, has something that Rachel wants. And Rachel's like, hey, I will trade you Jacob for a night for some of these mandrakes. Like, just think about the living situation. Like, what kind of cringy life do they have, you know? But it's, even though it's cringy, let's keep reading. So when Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out and met him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. Yeah, that's. I've never heard sweeter words in my life. So he laid with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Now, you see, it seems like Leah is still on that track of trying to win Jacob's approval through kids. She's still on that jealousy track. And she's like, finally, after six sons, he must show me favor. He must love me. And then afterwards, she bore a daughter, named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. So at this point, there's 11 kids by four different women, and at least two of them are extremely jealous towards each other, and they all live together. The story between Rachel and Leah is like I said, like this nuclear arms race where they're in constant competition. And it's just this constant cycle between two sisters trying to get an edge on the other one by having kids with Jacob. And they're both jealous of the affections that the other is receiving from him. But the craziest thing in this story, the craziness of the story shouldn't distract us from the lessons that it has to teach us about jealousy. So, like, it's really entertaining. It's like watching, like, a reality, junky reality TV. It's like Teen Mom or something. But we don't want to get distracted by that because there's something here. The first lesson that we need to learn is don't marry your first cousin. Okay. Especially, don't marry two of them who are sisters. Okay? If you needed to hear that today, there it is. That is good biblical sound advice right there. But the second, much more practical lesson from this is that jealousy doesn't have an end. It always wants more. It's this insatiable desire that drives us to do all kinds of crazy things that we wouldn't normally do, like steal a pocket knife from your cousin or make your servant sleep with your husband. So jealousy, in the end, just tears things apart. That's all it does. It destroys things. As Proverbs 14:30 says, jealousy is like rot in our bones. The only thing that jealousy will do for us is sow discord in our relationships, turn us against our fellow people, and steal any chance of us at having peace. So if you don't watch out, jealousy is going to hijack your thoughts and your feelings and push you away from God and push you towards sin. That's what jealousy does in the end. So how do you fight jealousy in the pursuit of peace? We're going to look at that. How do you fight jealousy? Well, the first step is admitting you're jealous. You can't tackle a problem that you refuse to have. And you can't fight a sin that you refuse to acknowledge. So it's hard to admit to yourself that you're jealous. Right, that's not like I want to label myself jealous. It's not anything that we look to do. And especially in the beginning stages of jealousy, jealousy is usually a slow and subtle process. Like it develops over time as you observe the situations of someone's life that is better than yours. And so it's kind of this thing that sneaks up on you. And to catch it early, you have to be really good at analyzing your thoughts and being honest with yourself. So you have to ask yourself, yes, am I beginning to feel jealous about fill in the blank? And then next, You need to turn your focus to God. You need to yield yourself over to God fully and give him your desires. So there's a lesson here in Genesis 29. Think back to the first three kids that Leah had, right? The first three's focus was on her jealousy, right? So jealousy for her sister. The reason for the first three kids was for her to get what she wanted from Jacob. And then on the fourth kid, things changed. Her focus shifted away from her jealousy, and she did what? She praised God. So if you look back at chapter 29:35, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Isn't it a coincidence that she stopped conceiving then? She stopped having kids after she praised the Lord? I don't think that's a coincidence. I think her jealous ambitions were quenched for a time. I think that God fulfilled the desires of her heart and that she was no longer jealous. So this time, I will praise Yahweh. This time, I will choose to focus on God instead of my jealousy. I think this is the greatest lesson that we can learn from Leah about how to fight jealousy. You see, to fight jealousy, we have to turn our attentions off of ourselves and back to God. It wasn't until Leah turned her attention to God that her jealousy was quenched. Now, that was only a temporary thing until Rachel comes back in the story and has a kid, and then that flame of jealousy was just sparked up again. And Leah lost focus of God in that. She allowed jealousy to consume her. She wasn't paying attention to God. So here it is, plain and simple. Like, this is just a fact. Jealousy is a human problem, right? It's common to all of us. And it's a problem that can only be solved with God. Jealousy is a human problem that can only be solved with God. We all struggle with jealousy. I know we do. I'm struggling with it right now. I'm looking at Sean's beard. But jealousy isn't a fight that we're destined to lose. Jealousy indeed is a real enemy, but it can be defeated by the very real one true God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. If we don't turn our hearts over to God, then jealousy will rot us from the inside out, steal our peace, and turn us into people possessed by our desires. That's what jealousy wants from us. It wants to destroy us. Jealousy will destroy us by inflating our emotions and exposing our insecurities. But jealousy can be stopped in its tracks if we turn our attention back to God. It can be cut off right there. Because God, who created us, is ultimately the one who will fulfill us. Only through praise and the realization of God's gifts to us will we ever be content. Only then will we be able to fight off jealousy and secure peace for our lives. Let's pray. God, I just pray that if we are struggling with jealousy today, that you reveal that to us. Maybe we're feeling some other emotion, but at the heart of it is jealousy. I just pray that you relieve that from us. Show us that, and then let us be on the path to healing. Let us find our fulfillment in you, and let you be the ultimate desires of our heart. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.